Okay, children, you can go ahead and head on out. As you know where to go, you know the routine. That's ages 4 all the way up to 4th grade. And, of course, 2- and 3-year-olds also have a program for them. And so some of the girls are working with them. And so they're peeling out there. They seem to be pretty excited about it. And toward the end of the week, I got to put guards at the doors and make sure no adults try to sneak out, okay? Some of those moms, you think they're just taking their kid to the meeting, but they're going to stay. Okay, but anyway, because they've heard there's candy there. Okay, but anyway. So they'll have a great time. Good to see you tonight. We've had a wonderful day. I thank the Lord for all the work that's gone into it. I want to say thank you to all the help that was behind the scenes today. And I know your pastor and others are grateful. And I know I was a participant grateful for all that. I just know when 12 noon came around, there was food magically in that room. Okay, that was great. And somehow when I came up, there was a big spread out here in the lobby. Sorry, you came at the wrong time today. This was not the time to come. Should have been here at 8:45. There was food here. Okay, but anyway, and it was a great day and certainly grateful for all the Lord did. And certainly you'll pray for these men. You may not know them, but just I can tell God did a work in many of their hearts. They're going back and really saying, Lord, how do I get my church in a praying mode? And I know you're already on the journey as a church, and thank the Lord for it. And I hope you'll continue on that prayer journey, personally and corporately. They're both very important, and certainly grateful for all the Lord did. Well, we're on a journey together. I'm dealing with some of these family issues. And I know some of these things seem unrelated, but they tie in greatly to family life. And I know many of you know that. As we talked with the situation of father and mother wounds, spouse wounds, some of the issues that occur in dysfunctional homes. We started this on Sunday morning dealing with the fact that we live in a culture that is disintegrating. And one of the reasons it's disintegrating is what we're going to deal with tonight. Okay, so what I want to do is just do a quick review. I know some of you have been here, you've heard this multiple times, but I want you to understand we're kind of on a series dealing with addictive behavior, dealing with besetting sins, strongholds, another Bible word to try to help us understand wrong thinking issues that many times come into our lives. And we haven't touched on everything. There are a lot more applications we could make, but for time's sake, we've had to kind of go along and kind of deal with some of the big ones, some of the big rocks, so to speak. I mentioned at the very beginning, certainly we'd all be alarmed if a foreign military power had secured a large tract of land and the United States was underground building a military installation from which they planned to launch attacks to defeat the United States. We'd all be deeply alarmed about that. As I mentioned, there'd be four things in order for that to be effective. Number one, you'd have to have real estate. Number two, you'd have to have building materials. Number three, you'd have to have a plan so the building materials would make something effective. And number four, you'd have to have secrecy. Secrecy. Now, we've dealt with all of them except for one. So you know where we're going tonight if you know what we're talking about. But let's just review it. Real estate. Where does Satan get real estate? Well, the Bible says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And, of course, we pointed out that being angry is passive in voice, which means that it's not our making a decision to be angry. We are provoked to anger. So when you and I are provoked to anger, here's what God says, make sure you don't sin. Make sure you don't sin. You ever been provoked to anger? Sometimes we just get provoked to anger. Some people make us mad. You know what I'm talking about? And God says, you're at a very vulnerable point there. You're at a very vulnerable point. You better not let the sun go down upon your wrath. You better deal with it. And God says, if you do let the sun go down upon your wrath, guess what you've done? Given real estate to Satan. So right now, if you have a spirit of resentment in your heart towards somebody, I hate to tell you this, but you have given real estate to Satan. I don't care who you are. You've given real estate. You resent a father. You resent a mother. You resent someone, maybe even a spouse. There's low-grade resentment in a lot of marriages. I call it low-grade resentment. A lot of marriages. And that indicates you've given your ground to Satan. Blame is another one. When you blame somebody, that person ruined my life. Or they scarred my heart. Or they messed up my summer. Or they hurt this. Whatever. Blame is another indication you have given ground to Satan. Did you know that? How about just anger, bitterness? Obviously, hatred are pretty obvious, aren't they? You have anger in your heart towards somebody. Obviously, you have given ground to Satan. And we talked on Sunday night how to get that back. We obviously just opened the door. The gateway is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Dealing with that anger, so you forgive. And God begins to heal the hurt and begins to deal with the anger. And then the next thing we dealt with was the building materials. Remember that? Imaginations. You know what they are? Wrong thinking, unbiblical thinking, faulty reasoning, and Satan lies to us. And when you've given Satan ground, you're just set up to believe the lies. Bottom line, if you remember what all the lies come down to, God doesn't love me. That's where they all boil down to. Somehow God doesn't love me. I got missed on the whole deal. And God loves other people, but I'm not sure I register on His scale. And Satan lies to you, and I'm telling you, you're in trouble if you don't believe God's crazy about you. And I hate to use that terminology, but I'm trying to shake you out of your thinking, okay? Because the Bible says He delights in you, which means He is crazy about you. Just like, I don't know about you, I'm crazy about my kids. I think they're unbelievable, okay? But anyway, and God's crazier about us than any parent is about their children, okay? And so, and we dealt with building materials. And then number three last night, or I guess we started down two nights ago, dealing with the faulty reliances. Remember the high things? That's what the military installation looks like, okay? That's where Satan defeats us. Addictive behavior, okay? Like technology addictions, social media addictions, and video games, and worse, the pornography, and obviously cutting, and eating disorders, and all kinds of things end up being people's coping mechanisms. That's where Satan defeats them on a regular basis. They just find themselves going to the wrong things to try to cope with the pressures and difficulties of life. And we dealt with the key on that is taking those things down and replacing them with a vibrant walk with Jesus. Now, I didn't plan on this, but if you came today, you got it just another step down the road of spending time with Jesus and finding Him, making Him your best friend, and spending time with Him every day. Wow. And we dealt with that today. And tonight, last thing that we got to deal with, and we're going to have another met. Don't worry, there's some part of the series, but I got to leave that a little secret so you can come back. Okay, in fact, if I told you, I'd hope you'd be more excited about coming back. But anyway, and tonight we got to deal with, hang on, secrecy. Secrecy. This is deception, because this is an issue that causes addictive behavior to be successful. One of Satan's greatest weapons to keep you in addictive behavior is secrecy. Yeah, see, somebody gets into looking stuff on the internet. What keeps them there is secrecy. See, the Bible says two are better than one in the book of Ecclesiastes, because they have a good reward for the labor. For if they fall, the one will help up his fellow, but woe to him that's alone when he falleth. Don't miss this, for he hath not another to help him up. See? So God says it's very important that we need each other. In a moment we're going to talk about that. You need this church. You need each other. And I'm telling you, it's desperately needed today. And I believe God's doing something to independent Baptists, and He's stirring us to the fact that in the culture in which we live, there are a lot of people who have turned to wrong coping mechanisms that they're afraid to bring up in church because they're afraid people look at them differently. But I'm telling you, friend, I'm finding the exact opposite. I'm finding people start getting these things out on the table and start dealing with them. People reach out and try to help them, love them. And I believe God's doing something, because we all got areas we're growing in, and we need each other. We're going to come to that, and the local church is God's mechanism to help you with that. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. So we've chosen tonight the text, Romans chapter number 13, and I have entitled this message different things. I originally titled it, and I may entitle it that way tonight, The Co-Infections of Moral Impurity. But it really could be The Co-Infections of Addictive Behavior, really. Because we're not just putting it in moral impurity, we're dealing with all addictive behavior. And somebody that came to the conference, we dealt with this some, but we're going to come back through it here a little bit and try to help walk through this thing. But like, to give you an idea of what a co-infection would be, it's something like this. Sometimes I've told teenagers, you could stop looking at pornography tomorrow, but you still have a bunch of problems. Because when you got into that sin, you didn't realize that there are a bunch of other sins that either preceded it or came after it, and now you've multiplied them by your choices. And I began to preach on that to other young people at the college. I had a young man come to me afterwards, said, Brother Van Gelder, and he said, I haven't viewed pornography in 2 years. But he said, every co-infection you preached on, he said, I got them. Now look at that. In other words, I still got some issues. I didn't realize we're piggybacking on the whole thing. Some of you are familiar with the terminology co-infections, because certainly there are certain diseases today. They say sometimes the disease is not your biggest enemy. It's the co-infection that came with the disease. Some of you know what I'm talking about, because maybe you've had to deal with some of that stuff. Okay, so those co-infections, moral impurity, are really any addictive behavior. Let me give you an example. The Bible says in Proverbs, I'm not going to preach on this tonight, just give you an example. It says, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Now notice that the Bible says, along with adultery, and I believe that there's an application to mental adultery. That's what pornography is. It's mental adultery. Fantasizing and lust is mental adultery. And so God says a couple things that happen. See, a young man thinks, nobody knows what's going on in my brain. I can think dirty thoughts. Nobody will care. Well, God says there's two things that are happening to you that are really bad. Number one, You lack understanding. Which means, don't miss this, you don't get spiritual truth. You know what's amazing to me? I'm going to just tell you this. If you're an addicted behavior looking at pornography, and you start complaining about something, you just need to keep quiet because the Bible says you don't have a lick of sense. You lack understanding. I've known some guys to get into moral impurity, and they're spouting off their opinion about that and spouting off their opinion about that. And you know what I'm thinking? You just need to keep quiet because the Bible says you don't have any sense. That's what it says. I'm not trying to be unkind. That's what it says. You lack understanding, and guess what else? You're destroying your own soul. Say, what does that mean? I don't know what it means. But whatever it means, it isn't good. Not good. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Help me out now. Which war against the soul. There is something, a sin against your own humanity when you look at pornography. There's a sin against your own humanity when you think dirty, lustful thoughts. That's what the Bible says. Young man, young lady, start messing around, not married. There's a sinning, they consent, sin against their own humanity. There's something going on. You say, well, preacher, that's pretty bad news. Well, it is, except I do have good news on the other side, because Psalm 23 says, He restoreth my soul. So God can put it back together, but if you're not going to put it back together, staying in defeat. You're not going to go on if you keep hiding it. I can get over this on my own. Well, the Bible tells us, woe to him that's alone when he falleth. Did you hear that? Woe to him that's alone when he falleth. Why? For he hath none another to help him up. See, Satan's greatest weapon in keeping you in secrecy or keeping you in sin is always secrecy. He lies to you. And he tells you it'd be a bad thing if you come clean on this deal. And so he keeps people in bondage by this issue of deception. Now, just like I mentioned a moment ago, foreign military power was doing something illegal and obviously trying to build something terrible that would destroy our country. And you found out about it. What would you think if you kept it secret? That'd be a sin against a whole lot of people, especially if they launched an attack that killed a bunch of people. See, you'd realize, boy, I got to get this thing out in the open. I got to get to the right people, and we got to take them out, and we got to get this thing dismantled and defeated. And so it is, friends. Nobody in this room has to stay locked into addictive behavior. Nobody. But I guarantee you fight it in silence, you're going to find yourself discouraged, defeated, and depressed a whole lot. You got to get the right help. And part of that, like I said, is going to help with the local church and godly people who love you. Okay, so let's go back to the passage here. And let's begin in verse number 8 to kind of give you a little idea. So we're going to kind of deal with these things. Look what it says. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that not loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now I want to ask you a question. What do you think would be the opposite of love? And I'm not talking about hate. Can I put it this way? We obviously know love is selflessness. It's putting self last. So, obviously, the opposite of that would be selfishness, okay? It would be putting yourself first. Okay, so God's talking here about the importance of loving one another. Of course, we referred to this the other night when we talked about when you revel in the love of God, I'm going to tell you something, you're going to love everybody. It's an amazing thing what God does. Okay, so let's continue on. Look what he says here. If you love another, you fulfill the law. Now, how's that? For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, what's that saying? Well, when it says if there be any other commandment, we all know there are a bunch of other commandments. So let me help you out with, in the Greek, you know what that's called? First-class condition. You know what a first-class condition is? It assumes the if statement to be true. So what he's basically saying is, you know the Ten Commandments? He's saying, hey, listen. If you love other people, you're going to automatically obey those. In fact, if there's any other commandment that involves other people, it's briefly comprehended, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to obey every commandment in the Bible that has something to do with other people. Did you know that? Well, let's just look at the Ten Commandments here and just see what you think, okay? See if God's premise here holds up. He says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery. We'll come back to that one. Thou shalt not kill. Have you ever noticed when you love people, you don't murder them? Have you ever noticed that? That is the only reason some of your younger brothers and sisters have made it this long, okay? It's because you love them. Okay, great, wonderful. Okay, kind of obvious, isn't it? Thou shalt not steal. Have you ever noticed that people you love, you never steal from? You know, a teenager who steals from his mom or dad doesn't love his mom or dad. Did you know that? You steal from somebody, you don't love them, you love yourself. See, that's obvious, isn't it? Teenagers, I know, Casey out here worked with teenagers, took a couple bucks out of dad's wallet, pushed some change off the chest, and just kind of took a few things mom and dad never made. Yeah, I'll tell you why they did it, because they're selfish. They don't love their parents. They care about themselves, but they don't love them. We all know that. People steal are selfish people. They don't care about anybody. They just care about themselves. Okay, pretty obvious, isn't it? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Do you know what, my friend? If you love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth. A teenager who lies to his parents to cover up his junk that he's doing behind their back, he didn't love his parents. She didn't love their parents. See, they love themselves. If they love their parents, they'd be honest. They'd be truthful to them. Okay, so lying, obviously, if you lie, you're not going to lie to somebody you love. That's just impossible. Not going to do it. Thou shalt not covet. You ever think about that? You ever notice the people you love, you want good things to happen to them? You know, I grew up 1960s, 1970s, and I know there were worse times in this country, don't get me wrong, but I am telling you, this country is way more affluent than it was when I was growing up. Just way more affluent. And I thank the Lord, my dad, we lived comfortably, but we barely made it. I look back and realize we were kind of the poor side of the middle class. You know, that's kind of where I grew up. I didn't realize it at the time, but, you know, we got the generic stuff for lunches. You know what I'm talking about? We didn't get Fritos. We got the generic corn chips. You know what I'm talking about? I'm back in the boy, if we ever got Fritos, we thought we'd arrived. You know what I'm talking about? We had generic pop. You know what I'm talking about? You remember, yeah, maybe you don't call it pop here. I don't know what you call it here. Soda, whatever. You call it pop. You're normal people. That's wonderful. Okay. I now live in Milwaukee. They call it soda. And I grew up in Chicago. We called it pop. Then I go to Atlanta and they call it Coke. Hey, give me an orange Coke. I want an orange Coke, you know, whatever. Okay, you got it. Dr. Pepper Coke. Nope. Doesn't make sense to me, but Atlanta people, they got issues anyway. Okay, so after all, I mean, the All-Star game should be there. Okay, but anyway, let's leave that alone. Okay, let's moving right along. Didn't mean to get political here tonight. Okay, so, now where I was, oh yeah, I was growing up, man, I mean, we were just on the lower side of things. But you know what? My daughters have had a whole lot of opportunities I've never had. And, you know, every time, in fact, many times they come in my own hands because I love to give them opportunities I didn't have growing up. And every time I give them an opportunity or they get an opportunity I didn't have, you know what? I am absolutely thrilled. And every parent out here knows what I'm talking about. You know, I just love for my kids to get to do things I didn't get to do. You know why? Because I love them. And every parent understands that. So if you're jealous of somebody and you covet somebody, you kind of wish they had, you had their house or you had their car or you had their job, whatever, it means you don't love them. Because if you loved them, you'd be glad for every good thing they got. See? See, so every command that involves other people, every command comes down to the fact, if you love somebody, it's just going to automatically obey. So the real issue then with sin is what? Selfishness. Selfishness. Now listen to this. Shouldn't be a shock. We're going to come to this final command here in just a moment. Think about this. I've said it early in the week, James chapter number 1. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. At the core of every sin you commit, and at the core of every sin I commit is selfishness. Selfishness. That's what God says. That's what the Bible is saying here. Selfishness is the big enemy. So let's look at that command, thou shalt not commit adultery. When a man gets involved in adulterous thinking or behavior, or a woman for that matter, it's selfishness. It's impossible without it. So I'm going to say this. You know why a young man looks at pornography? You say, well, I know, preacher, because he came from a dysfunctional family. He had a lot of pain, and he looked at pornography to medicate the pain. Well, that's part of the dynamic, but I will tell you this. If he wasn't selfish, he'd have never looked at it. See? So the only reason he's going to end up looking at it, listen, every person in this room who gets involved in adulterous behavior, it is because of selfishness. So you say, preacher, what do you mean adulterous behavior? Well, let me stop for a moment and explain something using an analogy that uses the word adultery. Did you know adultery is used in chemistry? Did you know that? How many took chemistry and you were in high school? Great. How many of you chemistry took you? Okay, to the cleaners, that is. Okay, so all you chemists, I'm using the word very loosely, but all you chemists out here, if you have pure gold, how many elements do you have? One. If you adulterate the gold, did you notice that word? If you adulterate the gold, how many elements do you have? And the answer is two or more. Now, you know what that means, adultery is? Adultery is bringing someone other than your spouse or your future spouse into the intimacy God created for a husband and wife. The exclusive intimacy God created for a husband and wife. You bring anyone else into that intimacy, guess what you're doing? Adulterating the purity of that marriage. Are you tracking with it? So if a young man thinks dirty thoughts about someone who's not his wife, and he's obviously not married, he's adulterating the purity of his future marriage. Did you see that? See, that's what adultery is. It's bringing someone into intimacy God only intended for a husband and wife. And so, why does a person do that? Why does a person fantasize? Why is there lust? Why does a person look at movies that are sensual and dirty and have inappropriate scenes, etc.? Why does somebody do that? Because they're selfish. Why does a young man look at inappropriate websites and things that are provocative and cause his mind to think inappropriate thoughts? I'll tell you why. Because he's selfish. If he wasn't selfish, it would have no temptation to him. I mean, I'm not saying he wouldn't have temptation, but it wouldn't be that which he'd go for. He'd say, no, can't do that. I love my future wife. See, selfishness is like this. In studying this whole issue of addictive behavior, particularly in the moral arena, it's interesting. My wife and I have done some reading on it in Christian circles, of course, and it's interesting. They will say when a man discloses looking at pornography, don't miss this, it usually takes him at least 1 year for him to properly apologize to his wife. Because he is so selfish, he doesn't even know how to apologize for 1 year. And he's also, in a moment, we're going to see, he has also been so deceptive, he does not know how to clearly disclose without somehow making himself look good. See, he's so deceptive. And so that he obviously has trouble in this regard. So, this issue of selfishness comes right down to the core issue when it comes to any kind of addictive behavior. So in a moment, in fact, let's just stop for a moment and let's go down and see something that you might find stunning. Look, if you would, please, at the end of the chapter at verse number 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. We'll come to back to that phrase. Not in, number one, rioting and drunkenness. Not in chambering and wantonness. Not in strife and envy. Notice that the Bible gives us here three duets of darkness, I call it. Three duets of darkness. Now, all of these duets of darkness are what we might call selfish behavior. And they're all indications we've got a problem. First of all, rioting and drunkenness. Now, the word rioting there, of course, we're kind of used to the word rioting these days, especially if you live in Oregon. But anyway, rioting is not talking about that kind of rioting. It's talking about literally drunken marches through the city in honor of the god of wine, which was called Bacchus. That's the actual word there. But, of course, there are nuances. Rioting is a good word, but it's the idea of people who are drunk and doing things that aren't good. And, of course, drunkenness, we know what that is. So could we say very carefully, a person who gets drunk is selfish. A person who misuses prescription drugs is selfish. A person who gets into illegal drugs are selfish. Do you agree with me on that? See, addictive behavior is always fueled by selfishness. You say, why are you preaching this so hard? No addictive behavior will ever get liberty until they realize I got a core issue and the issue is I'm selfish. You have to come to understand that my issue, I can't blame my mom, I can't blame my dad, I can't blame this. One of the dangers in presenting all the material I've presented up to this point is that you can walk away, well, it's my dad's fault, it's my mom's fault. Now, don't get me wrong, I dealt with that for you to help you understand. You may have given ground to Satan, you've got to get it back. But you can't blame someone for your present addictive behavior. You see, you've got to take responsibility and say God's grace is sufficient. I didn't have to make those decisions, but I did. And understanding all that. Now, sometimes, I'm not talking about pain, because there's times we get inflicted pain on us. You can't be guilty for somebody who knifes you. You with me on the deal? Yeah. So those kind of things are real. But so you got that. And then it says, not in chambering and wantonness. I'll be just dead honest with you tonight. In the nature of the audience tonight, I could not properly define these without some serious embarrassment. These are blunt words. I just love the King James Version. I just love it. Chambering and wantonness. Great words, aren't they? You study them out, you'll understand a little bit more. Maybe you might be interested in studying them out. But they're dealing with all the profligate wickedness that our day has to do. It means deals with every bit of moral filth that this day has out there. All of it. You show me somebody in that what the Bible condemns as sexual sin, I will show you what the Bible says is something. They may call it love. See, they may be a couple, may be living together, and so, oh, we love each other. But I'm telling you right now, they're lying. They're selfish. That's why they live together. And they need to stop fooling themselves. See, we live in the world where they call lust love, but God doesn't. He says, you've got to understand that. It's selfish. Anybody who is involved in intimacy outside of the bonds of marriage, God says that is selfish. And I will tell you, friends, it really is selfish. Because really what it does is, it doesn't just affect you, it'll affect your wife if you are married, or your future wife if you're not, if you don't deal with this thing. It'll affect your kids and your grandkids. It's a big deal. Listen, if you've been in the ministry for 37 years working with teenagers, I'm dealing with the collateral damage of people looking at pornography all the time. So here's a dad, goes off, does what he wants to do. He marries the wife, home's a disaster, kids are bitter, and I end up dealing with them, or our team does. Because a man was selfish, never dealt with his selfishness. And it just has collateral damage everywhere. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The reason your home was a disaster is because your dad made very selfish choices, and he never dealt with it. Ah, I said it earlier. Any man who walks away from his family and leaves his wife and kids and goes off and does his own thing is selfish. Because if he was loved his wife and kids, he'd have stayed there and worked it out. See? And I say that strongly because I want teenagers to realize if my dad walked, it wasn't my fault. Because a lot of kids feel bad, feel like, well, it must have been my fault dad left. No, it wasn't your fault. He was selfish. And I guarantee if we did a little more research, you'd believe it too after a while. Because he was looking at junk as a teenager, messing around, telling dirty jokes. I mean, messing around with boyfriend, girlfriends, got married, and you know what? You don't clean up your act when you say I do. And all kinds of other junk kept coming into his life. And then now you have fights and all that kind of stuff. Which brings us to the next one. Hang on. You say, well, preacher, I'm doing okay. That's fine. Hang on. This one will rough you up. Not in strife and envy. Now, I want to tell you something. It takes two to tangle. Did you know that? It takes two to fight. You don't believe that? Try to beat yourself up sometime. We can do it emotionally, but it's hard to do it physically. Try to slap yourself around. I mean, it takes a little bit of work. Try to beat yourself up. See, not in strife and envy. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I grew up in a good home. My parents were perfect, but good home, and I've discovered things in the last few years that have blown me away. Now, you're going to call it naivety. You're going to call it, and you can do that. I don't blame you, because it's true. But you know what I've discovered when I've gotten on this journey in the last 3 years? This is going to shock you. Christian husbands and wives fight in front of their kids. Now, I expect Christian, husband and wife, they're going to have disagreements. They're going to have to work things out. I get that. But what is really hard on me is when they fight in front of their kids. I'm going to just tell you this right now. You're not going to like it. I'm not trying to be mean. You fight in front of your kids, you are selfish to the core. It takes two to fight, remember, so don't blame, just blame your wife. You are selfish to the core. If you understood the damage that does to your kids, I would hope you would think I wouldn't do that. I am telling you, friends, I have heard of husbands who have literally said in front of their kids, your mom's the problem, she's the issue, if she would do this, this, and this, we wouldn't have problems. I mean, absolutely, totally put the mom down. Do you know what? That is one of the most selfish things any father on planet Earth could do. I have heard of women saying, kids, it's your dad. He's this, 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 and put him down in the ground. The damage is unbelievable. I'm just telling you, it's selfish. You got problems, take them behind the bedroom door and working out there, but don't air your laundry in front of your kids. Everybody, husband and wife's going to have some disagreements, especially if you kind of marry somebody from a different background. You know what I'm talking about? You're going to, if you're a Cleveland fan, she's a Cincinnati fan, you're going to have problems. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. I'm just teasing with you, but we're all going to have disagreements, work over things, but the point is, friends, when they're strife and envying in front of the kids, that's selfish. See selfish behavior? And I am just absolutely amazed today at the things that happen in Christian homes that absolutely blow me away. They just blow me away. I know it's naivety. I get that. I expect unsaved families to fight. Did you know that? I expect unsaved families to do this kind of stuff. But when Christian people do it that were raised in homes where they knew better, I'm thinking, man, we got problems. Strife and envy. So, I hope you're understanding. Selfishness is the underlying issue. But you say, preacher, I thought we were going to talk about deception. Here's what I want you to see. Your deception comes from selfishness. Remember what the Bible says? If you love somebody, guess what you will do? You will not bear false witness. So if you're bearing false witness, what does it say? You're selfish. So deception comes out of selfishness. If you weren't selfish, you would be forthcoming about everything. But the reason you're deceptive is you want to put the best spin on it and you want to look as good as you possibly can. Addictive behavior, many times, it is so... I want you to understand, if you're involved in any addictive behavior, you need to understand something that you have literally gotten, especially if it's been any length of time, you have gotten into such bad habits of deception that you don't even know it. So I encourage these guys who've been in for years into viewing pornography, I deal with them. I said, there's two things you've got to be brutal with yourself. Selfishness, you've got to, every decision you make has to put other people first. You have to just die to yourself over and over again. And change your way of thinking. And number two, you have to be forthcoming about everything. And stop having secrets about anything. Now, I'm going to shock you in a moment, totally shock you. Do you know there's a group of young men, probably at this very moment this is taking place, who every night Marco Polo each other. You say, you have no idea what that is. Ask some millennial around here what Marco Polo is. It's some app. Okay. I don't know why it's popular, but it is. Okay. But anyway, they Marco Polo each other and they report on their moral purity. And one of the things they report on, hang on, don't miss this, is what they think. Tonight, there will be young men who will completely be honest about their thought life today. One of those young men several months ago said to me something that absolutely stunned me. Here's someone who was in addictive behavior looking at filth for several years. And he said to me, Brother Van Gelman, he said, I never thought this would be possible. But he said, I've had 4 months. I've been tempted to think wrong thoughts, but I've had 4 months where I have not had a defeat. Don't miss this. In my thought life. How many men do you know who could say for 4 months they have not succumbed to lustful fantasizing thoughts in 4 months? Probably not very many. Do you know why these young men are seeing sustained victory in their life? Because they are absolutely honest about everything. They have to rate themselves. They can't just say, well, how do you do that? Pretty good. No, they have to give a number. So if they were driving down the road and there was a billboard that they thought might look at it, they just dropped from a 10 down to a 9 and they have to report it that night. That'll motivate you not to look at billboards. If there's a jogger driving down the road and you're thinking, oh, that doesn't look good out of the peripheral vision, if you check to see if it's a female jogger, you just went from a 10 down to a 9. And you have to report it that night. You know what those guys are doing? They are so sick and tired of deception, they are going to just be absolutely out there about everything. And they're seeing victory in a way that, I'm telling you, stuns me. And it also gives me great hope that God can take guys who are in deep and get them victory. But they're not just dealing with lust. They're dealing with the co-infection. They're dealing with selfishness, and they're dealing with deception, living a lie. Now, let's go back to the text, because I want you to see this. And I know this is kind of a rough message. I get that. So hang tight with me. Hopefully by this point in the week, you know I'm for you. Okay? But anyway, let's gotta go back here to the text. And it says, verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I should finish up our first point on selfishness. Notice what it says, love works no ill to the neighbor. Love would never do anything to hurt anybody. You ever seen a couple get together, a guy and a girl get together in teenage years, and, oh, we love each other, and they do things that only God intended for a husband and wife. They didn't go all the way, but they did this, this, and this, and they began to get the glue going that God only intended for a husband and wife. You ever seen that happen? And then they break up, and guess what happens? Particularly the girl, you know what happens? She's hurt. She surrendered things because he said he loved me. May I say something, young lady? If that's you, you bought into a lie because that guy didn't love you. If he loved you, he kept his hands off you and protected your moral purity. The truth is he loved himself and he proved it. He hurt you. Amen. See? Love doesn't work ill to a neighbor. Love won't do that. Love won't hurt anybody. So a young man who loves a girl, guess what he does? He protects her moral purity. Doesn't take advantage of it. He protects it. You track it with the Bible. The Bible's so practical, it's unbelievable. So God's helping us understand, see the issue here. And that means if a young man really loves, listen, if he loves his future wife, and he loves his future kids, and he loves his future grandkids, he's going to be brutal with anything that's selfish, right? Gonna have to be. So that brings us then to the next point. I've already alluded to this issue. Number one, selfishness. And selfishness comes from the issue here of deception. Deception. It kind of lays the, kind of, it's like this. It precedes it and it's multiplied by it. And that knowing the time, verse 11, that it is high time to wake out of sleep. Now, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Here it is. Let us walk honestly as in the day. So one of the things that addictive behavior brings along always is dishonesty. It's deception. It's acting like you're something you're not. And the problem is, in all of that deception, you don't even realize that you're setting yourselves up to be a deceptive person all the time. It's a co-infection. And like I said, they say it takes 6 months to a year for a man to properly disclose to his wife, sometimes longer. My wife's working with a situation now, it's probably 2 years. And the man is finally getting to the point where he is fully disclosing everything. It's taken him that long. You know why? He is so used to putting himself in the best light and to shading things and not being honest here. It's taken him that long to be fully, completely forthcoming about all the moral impurity that has been in his life. See, some of you guys out here, you think it's okay. I think these dirty thoughts, look at this on the internet. And you don't even realize and you're becoming a deceiver. See, you don't walk up to your dad and say, oh, by the way, Dad, I just had 15 minutes where I really thought dirty thoughts and I was on the internet looking at junk for it. You don't do that. You're a liar. You're a deceiver. You're acting like you're something you're not. And many men live two lives, one in their head and one on planet Earth. And they think somehow they're getting away with it because it's just in their head. No, they're learning to be duplicity. They're learning to be a deceiver. Well, you know, I'll be honest with you. One thing that has absolutely burned me up is I'm talking guys in Bible college. Guys in Bible college will say, well, you know, guys will be guys. You know, every guy's going to struggle. Hey, listen, every guy may be tempted, but I'm telling you, if the Bible's true, you don't have to cave in. And I'm tired of young men giving other young men a pass. Just, well, you know, every guy struggle. Boys will be boys. Well, I'm telling you, friend, you know, that assumes that you can be defeated and it's okay, but it's not okay. Listen, our homes are falling apart, and I'm going to tell you why. Because our men are as selfish as they come. They think whatever they want to think during the day. They think of nothing of betraying their wife and their brain. They think of nothing of that on a regular basis. And the problem is not just your lust. I'm telling you right now, the problem goes way deeper than that. You're living a selfish life, and you're not being honest. And both of those things grieve the Holy Spirit, and they keep God's power out of your life. So I know it's a big deal. It's a huge deal. I feel like this issue is killing us. Absolutely killing us. Because of the duplicity. And I am so thrilled. It's amazing. The guys here that were literally in addiction to looking at filth are now leading a purity movement in a way, I'll be honest with you, I never thought possible. Not being led by people my age, but not being led by people in their 40s, they're being led by guys in their 20s. Who said, we're sick of it, man. We're sick of it. We don't want to marry and be selfish. We don't want to be duplicity. And I'm telling you, the honesty with which they describe what is going on in their brain would put most older men to shame. I mean, they're just done with it. They're done with it. They're not playing a game anymore. They're not tolerating this junk anymore. They're done with it. And I'm amazed. Listen, the problem with addicts, I'm just being blunt. The problem with addicts, they always try to put the greatest spin on it they can, and they want to be in control of their own recovery, and they're not desperate. There comes a point when they're finally done, say, I'm done with it. Usually it's when things are falling apart. The wife's about to leave. They're finally out. They're finally, I'm going to deal with this. And I know there's ladies that deal with addiction and behavior too. There are love addictions that women have. There are sexual addictions women have. And as I mentioned earlier, 30% of all women sitting in evangelical churches on a Sunday morning are struggling with serious sexual addiction. There are women who struggle with pornography. These are issues that are dealt with on a regular basis by our evangelists. I'm just simply telling you today, here's the problem. One of the problems we start bringing this up and talking about, it's all good that we get it out on the table. One of the problems we can come is we think, well, everybody struggles. Instead of realizing that we need to recognize that it's sin, it's selfishness, and we need to have God's perspective toward at the same time loving the person who's in addictive behavior. You've got to hate the sin and love the sinner. But you cannot love the sinner properly unless you hate his sin. You'll never help him out of addictive behavior. Well, everybody struggles. No, buddy, it's a problem. It's selfishness. It's deception. And you better get believe and believe. I'll do everything I can to help you to get you free. But you've got to see you've got a problem. You with me on the deal? I'm telling you, friends, it's where we are today. And so let us walk honestly in the day. Let me just give you some indications of deception. Deception's subtle. You know, most of the time we think, well, I'm pretty forthcoming about it. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Well, number one, covering your sin. He that covereth the sin, does anybody know, shall not. I don't care, young man, you hear me. You're looking, sneaking your pornography, I'm telling you right now, you will not prosper because God promises it. You say, what do I got to do to promise? Confess and forsake. You've got to go to people who love you, hopefully that's your dad, and say, Dad, I got a problem. I've been doing this behind your back, this behind your back. I'm looking at this, I'm sneaking that, I'm sneaking that. I'm done with it, man. I'm done with it. I'm confessing it, and I'm forsaking it. I don't care what it takes, I want out. You say, preacher, I don't have a dad like that. You've got people around here who love God, who'll do everything they can to help you. But you've got to mean business. You've got to say, I'm done with this stuff. Covering sin means we act like we're something we're not. We act like we didn't do what we did do. Like a kid who cheats on a test. How many kids cheat on a test and then raise their hand and say, oh, by the way, Mr. Professor, I just handed in a test I cheated on. No, people don't do that. You know what they do? They act like they didn't cheat. You know what that's called? Covering your sin. Have you ever had somebody shoplift, you know, take the candy bar out of the store, come back in and say, hey, I stole the candy bar from you. No, usually don't do that. They act like they didn't steal it. You know what happens when people look at junk on the internet? They act like they didn't do it. See, that's covering your sin. So who do I need to confess to? People who love you. The people that are responsible for you and the people that love you. If you're younger, that would be a parent. If you've got parents that are ungodly, could care less about God, get to a godly leader that cares about you. That's who you confess to. By the way, you say, preacher, I don't know about all this. I don't know. I heard this recently, and I'm thinking it's great, and God's doing something. Church is where people ought to be able to hurt out loud. You ought to be able to walk through these doors, walk up to people who love you and say, listen, I'm struggling. I am struggling. I need help. And I believe God's changing the mentality of church. Church is not a museum, friends. We're not specimens of perfection here. Like I said, we're a hospital. In fact, I'm telling you, we're not just a hospital. We're a field hospital. And I'm telling you, if you want to get used to real, vibrant ministry, get used to being wallowing in spiritual blood and guts. Every week of my life in Christian schools, I mean, you can ask any of my team members, ask any of them, we're wallowing in spiritual blood and guts. We're binding up wounds, we're having kids spurting, look at spiritual arteries cut, they're splurting blood. And I'm telling you, sometimes it's messy. But I'm telling you, we watch the great physician heal kids do. Getting this stuff out in the open, say, I'm done with it, I'm out of here, I don't want to deal with this. Listen, I want to just tell you, some of you that are my age and older, some of you are very uncomfortable with what I'm preaching. I'm telling you, if you're uncomfortable listening, I'm just telling you right now, I'm uncomfortable preaching it. I'm a different generation, but I'm telling you, you know, I'm learning about millennials. Millennials want help and they need help. You just better get used to getting blood and guts on you. Just saying, this is the way it is. My generation didn't do it, but this generation's in need. We're in a crisis. We got to get in the field hospital, and we start to need to help these kids who are in big trouble. Not just kids, because it's up in some ages. I know my 50-some, I know of a 60-some-year-old man been in sexual addictions for 4 decades. 4 decades. Totally hooked. Totally hooked. In a way that most of you would just you wouldn't believe it. 4 decades. And he needs desperate help. And thank the Lord there are people reaching out and helping him. It's a wonderful thing. And his wife needs help. She's having to cope with things she never thought. It's interesting. And maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. Probably am. But it's interesting. They talk about confession. They say when a man gets clean from pornography, after 6 months he needs to sit his kids down and age appropriately tell them what's happened. Because most of the time kids think to themselves, why can't I get close to daddy? Well, I'll tell you why I couldn't get close to daddy. Because he wouldn't let you. Because he didn't want you to get too close. Because he doesn't really want you to know him that well. So they say it's very important that a man will confess to his kids, I've had this trouble, so if you felt like I couldn't get close to you, please understand it's not your fault, it was mine. You're gifting your kids. You know, you're trying to help your kids, not blame themselves for something that was not their issue at all. So this is huge, because when a man's in secret sin or a woman's in secret sin, they do this. Don't get too close. A man looking at pornography will never be close to his wife like God intended him to be. Because he doesn't want to get too close. See, the deception's a big deal. Covering sin, hang on. Number two, wearing masks. Wearing masks. I'm not talking about the paper ones. You know what? These are all kind of intertwined. They're just different nuances. Maybe you'll get a different help. Wearing masks is acting like you're something you're not. People in addictive behavior act like they're something they're not. Many times people in addictive behavior says, if you really knew me, you wouldn't like me. So I'm going to act like I'm something I'm not. Listen, I'm telling you, friends, God wants us to be authentic. And you know where church is the place you ought to love people unconditionally. Somebody comes to you and say, listen, I've got a pornographic addiction, I need help. Don't look horrified. You and your heart realize they got a problem. Let's help them. Let's reach you. We'll do anything we can to help you. And try to pull them out of the thing and love them back to the full victory. And I'm telling you, guys who've been in addictive behavior who get out of it will be more effective in reaching people in addictive behavior than those of us who've never been in addictive behavior. See, I see God raising up an army of young men who were once addicted, no longer addicted. You know what they're absolutely good at? Pulling other people out of pornography or whatever addictive behavior they're in. I had a young man traveled with my team a little while ago. He could walk into Christian school and tell you every kid looking at pornography. Because he had trouble with it. He would walk up to kids and say, when's the last time you looked at pornography? He wouldn't ask them if they were looking at pornography. He'd just tell them, when's the last time you looked? He never had one kid say, I never looked at it. Every one of them would tell him when the last time was they looked. You know, I can't do that. I have no clue. You all look like great Christians to me, okay? None of you look like you're in trouble. You say, why are you preaching so hard? I don't know. I've learned that there's a sinner out there somewhere, okay? I don't know who you are. God keeps you anonymous with me, but there's some people who have more sense than I do. I mean, they just got the vibes. And they're effective in helping other people out in a way I'm not. Some of us baby boomers, we're raised in a different generation. I'm not saying it was there. It wasn't there. It was there, but it wasn't like it is today. It's a different day, totally. All you boomers out there, you know, there was paper stuff, and that was there, very real. It was only my mother's prayers that kept me away from it. I went to the Chicago public schools. It was everywhere. Somehow I escaped it. I've come to the conclusion it had to be my mother's prayers. It's the only thing that could have kept me away from it, remarkably. So, the moral of the story, Mom, you better keep praying. Just keep praying on the deal. It's a bigger battle today than it was in the 1960s, that I'll say. So, wearing masks, acting like you're something you're not. And hang on, it gets worse. How about this one? Blame. Please understand, fasten your seatbelts, I'm not trying to be unkind. But sir, if you have ever blamed your wife for your pornographic addiction or for your fantasizing, you need to get right with God. That is one of the most low-down, ungodly, wicked things you could do, is to blame your wife for your lust and your selfishness. And what you need to do is realize I was wrong to blame my wife. The issue is back to me. Now, I know that's strong, but I am tired of hearing of men who blame their wife for their issues. And it's just what it is. Blame means you are as deceived as they come. If you think it's your wife's fault you have problems, you have missed it. Read your Bible. See, so blame's another one. And how about this? Manipulation. Now, it kind of goes along with blame. Blame is manipulation. It's trying to get somebody else to feel bad about your own issues. Manipulation. Men who are in addictive behavior, women as well, can be very manipulative. They know how to manipulate the crowd. They know how to manipulate people. They know how to make themselves look good. They are very manipulative. So much so, they don't even know they're doing it. And see, that's the greatest tragedy of deception, is when you're self-deceived. The Bible talks about deceiving your own self. lives. And I will tell you, friends, I'm just to be dead honest with you. You want strongholds to come down? You bring them from both areas. Okay, let me just go over this real quickly here, and I want you to see this. Okay, right over here, remember, ground, real estate, building blocks, imaginations, high things, addictive behavior, and deception. So you start on both sides. On this side, get the ground back, start pitching down the wrong thinking, and on this side, be totally honest with the appropriate people. Listen, there's people in this room need to make a beeline to your pastor and say, "Pastor, we need to talk. I'm sick and tired of being defeated, and I want to get another level of victory." One of the things I've seen with some of these groups that are called conquer groups or purity groups it sounds funny. The curriculum's good. All the material's good. But simply put, one of the greatest things in those groups is this. Honesty. When men start telling each other, "You know what? I got a problem. And so I'm done. I don't care what everybody thinks." You know what an amazing thing is? You know what happens when men get on the purity journey? They are willing to get up in the pulpit and tell an appropriately given, obviously in a mixed audience, but tell a testimony about their failure. You know why? Because they're not hiding anything anymore. They're living in victory, and they don't mind what you think about it because they're not defined by their past. They're defined by Jesus. See? So if you're an addictive behavior and you're hiding it, guess what? You are defined by your sin, and you know it. But if you get that thing out in the open and start seeing Jesus deliver you, you're not defined by the junk in the past. You're defined by who you are in Jesus Christ right now. And you're willing to say, "Hey, I got some issues, but Jesus is fixing me." Can I put it this way, friends? I'm the messer-upper, He's the fixer-upper, and I bet you that's true in your life too. See, we've all got different issues that we're working through, but we're looking to Jesus to fix us. We're not defined by our issues. We're defined by Him. That's the beginning of victory. That's part of who you are in Christ. That's back over in imaginations. We didn't fully develop that, but your true identity, who you are in Jesus Christ. And honestly, I could preach a whole week of meetings just on who you are in Jesus Christ. It's so stunning. Don't be defined by sinful behavior or defined by angry words that were spoken to you that are been negative. Be defined by who you are in Jesus Christ. So let's go back to the text of Scripture and kind of wind her down here. Look at verse number 14. You say, "Well, preacher, what's the solution?" Okay, here it is. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." So you say, "Preacher, what in the world does that mean?" Okay, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ is what we were just talking about. You know, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "For as many as are baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ." See, when you got saved, you were immersed into Jesus Christ. Jesus is in you, you're in Jesus. I use the illustration of a sponge. You take a sponge, put it in water. Question for you. Is the sponge in the water or the water in the sponge? Yeah, see, they're both true. When you get saved, are you in Jesus or is Jesus in you? Well, they're both true. There's a union that occurs. And the Bible says if you have been immersed into Jesus Christ, you've put on Christ. So I got a question for you. If you're saved and you've already, which means you've already put on Christ, why is God telling us to put on Christ? If we already have. He's clearly talking to Christians. So how is he commanding us to do what we are? Well, in the Bible, that phenomenon occurs. In fact, in the book of Galatians, it puts it this way. "For you were sometimes darkness, now you're light in the Lord." So don't you know you used to be darkness? Now you're light in the Lord. Next verse. "Walk as children of light." In other words, live out what you are. So you know what he's saying? Don't you understand? You put on Jesus. You're in Jesus. Jesus is in you. Live like it. Amen. Live in the reality of your union with Jesus Christ. And like I said, I could preach all week long on just that truth. I'm not sure I'd exhaust it all. It's a remarkable truth. But that's the first one. It's theological, but it's very practical too. It's simply believe what the Bible says about who you are in Jesus. That's what it's saying. Okay? But then it gives a very practical command here. It says, "Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." What in the world does that mean? Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, it's like this. Don't give your flesh an inch. That's right. Do you know that failure in addictive behavior always begins many steps before the failure? Somewhere along the line, you make a decision to say yes to the flesh. And it may be very small. You make a selfish decision, and when you do, you have given the flesh an inch. And you know what the Bible tells us? Don't do that. Don't make provision for your flesh. Sometimes a man struggling with looking at wicked things on the internet says, you know, I know that news site sometimes has sensual pictures, and they go to that news site with the excuse, well, I'm just checking the news. But in the back of their mind, they know what's there. They're already defeated. They've made provision for the flesh. They know what's going on. Don't play the game. You know exactly what you're doing. God says, don't do that. Don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't give that flesh an inch. It'll take a mile. And I'm telling you, friends, you need to understand this because it's so important. You can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences. I'm thinking just a few weeks ago, we had a dear family grieving at the Christian school we were at because their 22-year-old son, who was involved in a YMCA or something of that nature, and he was a leader at that particular thing and had a secret life. You know what a secret life was? Drinking. One night he was drunk, got in an accident, killed two people. He's going to go to jail. He's going to go to jail. Who knows how long he'll go to jail? You can choose your sin. You can choose. Hey, listen, young person, you can go out and get drunk. You can do that, but you mark my words, you can't choose the consequences. Remember a young man came to camp I was at, 8,600 feet there in Colorado. His name was Mike. He was a street kid. I mean, somehow they got him there. And, man, I remember that Wednesday morning when Mike got saved. Buddy, he got a good gospel dose. He got saved. For a while, he was living for God. I mean, they said he was doing great. But then, unfortunately, he fell away. God gave some into his flesh. And for several months, and a pastor, youth pastor told me, he said, I was walking through the auditorium one day, and they had an auditorium that had no lights and no windows, I should say. He said, I thought somebody was in the auditorium. He said, I stopped for a moment. I heard somebody crying at the front. He said, I came and saw, my eyes adjusted. I saw somebody kneeling over the stairs. He said, I got next to him, put my arm on it. I said, it was Mike. I said, Mike, what's going on? The guy was just sobbing. He said, I got a STD from my girlfriend. Now, you hear me, friend. You can choose your consequence, choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequences. I'm thinking right now of an evangelist friend of mine who, years ago, woke up and had 20-some cops around his house. Found out he was looking at stuff on the internet and fell right into a sting. Wore a jumpsuit. I don't know how long he wore that jumpsuit. I don't know if he's out now. I think he probably is. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. See? And what God's saying is, don't give your flesh an inch. Don't do it. Do not give provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't play that game. It's practical, isn't it? I remember several years ago in the 1980s, I had a young man travel on my team, and he'd gotten saved at age 20. And God had transformed his life. He's still, by the way, in full-time Christian work and serves the Lord faithfully where God has put him. But we called him the mechanic. That's a loose word because all he would do was he'd go pump the gas. And I know it's going to shock some of the kids in the room. Then he had to go into the gas station to pay. Some of you kids are going to be shocked, but there was a day he had to go in the gas station and pay for the gas. Isn't that an unbelievable bummer? Okay, but anyway, had to go in there and pay for the gas. And that's what he would do. And he would then take the card and the receipt, put it in the bag and zip it up and throw it under the seat. One day he comes to me, kind of somber. He said, Brother Van Gelder, he said, could you get somebody else to go pay for the gas? He said, I'll pump it, but could you get somebody else to pay for it? Called his name and said, yeah, I can, but could you tell me why? He said, back when I was a teenager, he said, Brother Van Gelder, he said, I used to buy things in Quick Stops I'm ashamed of. He said, and every time I walk into Quick Stop, he said, I am tempted. So what do you think I said? Okay, come on, buddy, buck it up, man, grit your teeth. Is that what I said? I said, you're not going to that Quick Stop anymore. Not while you're on this team. There's folks in this room who can go into Quick Stop. You're not tempted. I mean, I go into Quick Stop. I'm not tempted. Well, if it says 99-cent Coca-Cola, I'm tempted, okay, to buy a Coke, because I used to like Coke until something recently happened to do with the All-Star game. But anyway, okay, but anyway, so, Coca-Cola and whatever, okay. Coke, well, we'll just leave that alone. Okay, but anyway, so, but my point is, friends, I'm not tempted. I could be. I can make sinful choices and be tempted in a Quick Stop. You could too. Most of you are not tempted in a Quick Stop. But he was. You know what he's saying? I don't want to make provision for the flesh. You know these young men that are meeting right now in Marco Polo, you know, if somebody got a failure today, you know, they're going to say, okay, now let's go back through it. Why did you fail? Well, some guys will say, well, you know, I brought my phone to bed. Okay, what do you think? The LL for 3 weeks, no phone in the bed. You know what happens after 3 weeks, no phone in the bed? They're thinking, I'm never bringing the phone to the bed. See, I want to talk real practical, down where you live type stuff. These are young men that are done with it. You know why? They're done with selfishness, they're done with deception, and they want to be delivered. And you listen, you cannot be delivered with 99% surrender. It never works. You've got to be all in, bud. All in. I don't care what anybody thinks, anybody says. I'm all in. I don't care what it takes. I've got to get victory. See, that's the point. Now, let me conclude with this. Selfishness is the big killer. Selfishness causes us to be deceptive, put a mask on, act like we're something we're not, be deceptive, which pride is a part of that, but all that kind of stuff gets factored into it. But I want to just conclude with this, because I think it epitomizes, the illustration epitomizes the real issue at stake. I can't remember where I heard this years ago, heard the story of a couple of travelers that went a high alpine situation. Now, when I'm talking about that, it'd probably be something like the Canadian Rockies or Switzerland, you know, one of these high altitudes, and they got involved in a whiteout. Now, when I'm down south, I have to explain to people that I'm not talking about that little jar, okay, with a little brush and white paint. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay, they got called a whiteout, okay. Out in the plains in the early years of the U.S., they'd have whiteouts come across some of those plains, blizzards, where literally people would leave the house to go to the barn and find them dead because they couldn't find the barn or the house. That's just unthinkable to me. I've never been in a situation like that, but that's what those men were in, and they were on a path. They knew they had to stay on the path. They were familiar with the area, but in a whiteout, everything looks the same. So they're trying to get to this village, and they know if they get to the village, they're going to live, but if they don't get to the village, they're going to die. They're both shivering, and they're moving along the pathway. And all of a sudden, they came across a hump on the path, and of course, being mountain men, they knew exactly what it was. It was a fellow traveler. They immediately dusted him off, checked him out, and he was still alive, barely, but already into hypothermia. The one traveler looked to the other and said, "We can't rescue him. We rescue him, we're going to die in the tent. We've got to save our own skin." The other traveler said, "You know what? We got to try. He's still alive." He said, "You want to try? You try. I'm saving my own skin," and off he went. The man finally realized he just couldn't leave him, so he put one leg here and one arm here and began to carry him, you know, kind of piggyback-ish. And now the weight soon overtook him, and he realized this was hard work. He had to slow up his pace, and every step he'd take, his muscles would scream in rebellion. You know, let the guy down, but he couldn't do it. As a result, he was shivering before. Now he starts to sweat. And as the sweat, the heat from his own body went into the guy with hypothermia, and the guy with hypothermia all of a sudden became a 98.6 water bottle. You know what I'm talking about? Fahrenheit. And so the heat comes in, and he's still unconscious, but he's warming up, and he's warming up, but he's just agonized. He knew he couldn't stop. He stops, they're both going to die. So just very slowly, painstakingly, he's walking along that path. When he's almost to the village, he's thinking, we're going to make it. And he sees another hump on the road. Oh, great. He knows he can't stop very long, reaches in, grabs the guy's wrist, ice cold. Guy's obviously gone. He thought to himself, "Well, I better check him out, see who it is, so I can let the village know that somebody's died and they can come out later and rescue the body." And sure enough, as he dusted him off, he was, to his shock, found it was his fellow traveler. The one who lived to save himself died. And the one who lived to rescue another lived. You know where real life comes from? Living for others. And every man in this room who lives for your wife and lives for your kid, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to live. You are going to live. And every man in this room who lives for yourself, you can look at your junk, you can have your little secret life, you are going to die. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about what the Bible says when it says she's alive, but she's dead while she lives. That's what I'm talking about. There's a deadness in your spiritual life and a deadness about life itself. See, I'm telling you, friends, selfishness is a killer. When we live for others, we live. When we live for ourselves, we die. Could I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? This is not an easy message to preach. I'm sure it's not an easy message to hear. We all deal with selfishness. We all know it's a big deal. But I'm going to tell you right now, if I could ask every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm just going to ask you,